calling out on your name, Jesus. We're making claims this morning, Lord Jesus, on the promises that you made. Just pray in the Spirit a moment. Father, your word says that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Your word says that when Jesus died, that it was through death that he destroyed him that used to have the power of death, that is the devil. Your word says that Jesus made an open show of the devil through the cross and his resurrection, that he made a public display of him. Lord Jesus, you said in your word that when you went into hell that you would spoil him and that you would take his armor and everything that he trusted in. You declared unto us that we would walk on serpents and scorpions, that we'd tread on them. You gave us authority over all of his power and over all of his ability, and that nothing that he could do would hurt us. You said that the Spirit of God was upon you, and that you had come to set at liberty those that were bound. And if that's what it means to have the Spirit of God on you, then that's what we're to do too, because the Spirit of God is on us. And we'll bring deliverance to those that are captive and set at liberty those that are bound. We speak deliverance this morning to those that are bound. This lady at the nursing home, for one. For Linda's mother and father, for two. Another Lord. Jack's friend, for three. In the name of Jesus, we command you, Satan, to loose him. Loose his family. In the name of Jesus. And every other one whose name or situation has been mentioned, Drenda's father, in the name of Jesus, loose that man's mind. Mary's children, in the name of Jesus, we command they be loose. Now you take your hands off them now, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you've made us kings as well as priests. And to be a king means to rule in this life. You said in the Word that we were to reign and rule in this life with Jesus Christ. So we do have authority. We thank you, Father, that you have given us authority over all of the works of the enemy. We believe you now, Father, to loose your power. That deliverance shall come, that healing shall come, that restoration shall come, that love shall return. In Jesus' name, Father. Now we're believing you for that, Lord, on behalf of all of these whose names we've mentioned this morning, whose circumstances we've lifted up. We're asking you too this morning, Father, for protection, safe travel for those that are traveling this week, for Terry, for Carol's folks, for those that are going to be traveling over the holidays, Lord. We ask you to station your angels round about those vehicles, cars, planes, whatever they are, and just minister your protection and your preservation over them in the name of Jesus. We thank you this morning, Father, that the prayer of faith does not only save the sick, but also heals refrigerators and freezers and all kinds of other things that, yeah, the world has called us crazy, but it doesn't make any difference because we're crazy for you. We're crazy for your word. We're crazy for your truth. We're crazy for your love. We're crazy for your life. And we thank you, Father, that as we take a hold of the things that the world calls foolishness, that what it really is true wisdom. What it really is the true wisdom that comes from God. We thank you, Father, that you have put within us the capacity to accept the foolish things of the world, which are the things which concern the wisdom of God. We thank you, Lord, that you meet all of our needs by many times very strange means. And all you require of us is that we ask you and that we stand in faith and believe you for it. Thank you, Father, for the way that you're moving in our families, the way that you're blessing. We pray, Father, for over the special Christmas programs, the children's musical program tonight. We pray, Father, that your anointing would just flow in a special way in the children and the adults as well, Lord, that are leading and working with the kids in that program. We pray, Father, that you'd fill this auditorium tonight with hearts that would be open to be ministered to by the Holy Ghost. We pray for the over the cantata next Sunday night, Lord, and that your anointing would be upon the choir. And you do the same thing there, that you fill this place with hearts that are hungry and open to receive from you the other special services that are coming over this holiday season. And not only here, Father, but in every church of Jesus Christ where the word is preached and where it is proclaimed and where it is shared in lo these many ways. We ask you, Father, to use these means to bring people to the kingdom, to bring those that are your children to a place of restoration, rekindle fires, Lord, that have gone dead or that have gone down. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We bless you today, Lord, for your word. Magnify you because of it. Thank you that we can understand it and that it is life for us. Help us, Lord, to see into your word today and to look into your word as unto a mirror and see ourselves. In the name of Jesus. You to go to Hebrews, please, and let's go to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We spent most of last week on the first verse, and I'm going to have to go back to it, not to teach it all over again, but to review it just briefly so that we can get the setting for the verses that are going to follow. Let me ask someone, please, to read the first three verses. Let me ask someone who would be willing to read three verses for us. Who would want to do that? Somebody's got a King James. Okay, Bonnie?
Wherefore, seeing we've also often passed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind.
All right. This whole passage of Scripture, from here all the way down to about verse 14, especially, is a discussion of how we are to live, what kind of life we're to have in Christ Jesus. You notice in the first verse it says, run the race. The Christian life is referred to many times in God's Word as a race, with a starting place and an ending place and a continual running in between. The life that we are to live is like running a race. It's compared many times to running a race. Now Paul says, I have just given you in chapter 11 very many examples of other men and women who have run this same race. They have started out at birth and they finished the race at death. And I have shown you how they have run the race how they've run it successfully. since we have so many witnesses to look at, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, then let us do something about the race that we're going to run. The first thing we should do, and we talked about it last week, is to lay aside every weight. What did we say that weight meant? The word weight.
Worries.
Worries. Burdens. Cares. Doubts. Encumbrances and hindrances. That's the word I'm looking for. We're to lay aside anything that would encumber us or hinder us or weight us down to slow us down or to make us not run the race with the kind of liberty that God wants us to run. We're to lay those things aside. The second thing that we are to do, and we talked at length about what it meant to lay aside every weight. The second thing we're supposed to do is we are supposed to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we talked at length about that. About that is not a specific sin. It may be a different one for each and every one of us. But there is sin that, and oftentimes it's the sin that beset us in our old life. It's the sin that bound us before we came to Christ. And even though it's been forgiven us, Satan knows that that is a place where we are susceptible, where we are more open, perhaps, than in another area. For example, there's anybody here likely that's going to be tempted by the temptation to do murder. That's not a sin that so easily besets you. But there may be a temptation in your life to do adultery, because that may be part of your past. Or to do other kinds of sexual or sensual sins. Or there may be, you may be susceptible, easily beset, that's what it means, susceptible, to fear, or to doubt, or to unbelief, or to any other kind of thing. Generally, stemming from the thing that had you bound before you were saved. All right? The scripture says the second thing we're to do is to lay aside that kind of, we have to do it. Lay it aside. And refuse it. But the third thing, we talked about those two last week at great length. The third thing that we are to do, and this keys the entire balance of these verses down through 14, is in verse 1, what's the third thing we're supposed to do in terms of how we're to live the life in Christ Jesus after we've been born again? We're to live it with patience. We're to run this race with patience. With patience. Now we said, we began last week, I believe just at the end of the class time, to talk about this word patience a little bit and to describe what it meant. And we said that the word patience literally means what?
Perseverance.
Endurance. Constancy. Steadfastness. Those are all synonyms for the Bible word, or the Greek word that is translated in the Bible, patience. Now you will find, let me just show you something here in verse 2. Do you see down there three or four lines where it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured? You see that word? Look in the third verse, it says, for consider him that endured. That word that is translated there, endured, is the same root word in the Greek that is translated in verse 1, patience. And so you can see the three words there translated patience and endured. It's the same word in the Greek. And so this word patience, when you find it, literally means all of these things that we've mentioned. It means constantly, constancy, remaining the same all the time. Endurance, not caving in when trouble comes upon you. That's what endurance is. Steadfastness, standing your ground and not being moved. Perseverance. Once you've begun, no quit. And so Paul says, since we have so many other witnesses that surround us, let us resolve that we are going to run this race, we're going to live this life with the quality of patience, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. That we're not going to be pushed off of our faith by the devil. That we're not going to be moved off of God's word by circumstances. that no matter what comes against us in this life, that we're going to live it remaining always the same. That is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing God as love, and our victory in overcoming the things of the world. That's what it means to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, he goes on to describe in these next number of verses what it is like to live life patiently, to live life steadfastly or with constancy. Now, every time we see this word patience, or we see the word, we understand it to mean constancy, literally what we mean is constant in our faith. Solid in our believing God and what he said and what he promised. Constancy is the opposite of wavering. You never know anybody that wavered? Anybody here ever suffered with that? Probably this past week you have suffered with it. Perhaps even this morning you suffered with it, even though you've only been up a few hours. Wavering is the very thing that the devil will use against us to get us off of our faith, to rob us of the promises of God. We've seen in the book of Hebrews on two separate occasions where Paul told the church, the early church, that it was by faith coupled with patience that the ancients inherited the promises of God. Not just faith alone, but faith that always remained the same, constant faith. That's what patience is. Always remaining the same. That's how they obtained the promises. Now let me show you something about wavering before we, and then we're going to come back here in just a minute. Go to James, book of James. Next book right after Hebrews. James, verse number, well, let's start verse 2, chapter 1. That would help us. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, he's writing to Christians now who are running the race. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That Greek word there, temptations, means trials or troubles. Not being tempted to sin per se, but trials and troubles. Count it joy. In other words, consider it joyful for you when you have trouble in your life. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Then he goes on to say why. He says, knowing this. In other words, this is why. Or because the trying of your faith, the trial of your faith worketh or produces patience. That when your faith is tested, you will learn how to stand your ground. You'll learn how to endure and be steadfast and persevere when something comes against you to knock you off your faith. Then he says, but let or allow patience to have her perfect work. Allow patience to be perfected in you. Allow patience to be completed in you. Why? Because it's only through the perfecting or the maturing of patience in the life of a Christian that we will ever be complete and entire. Perfect, that's what the word perfect means, complete. That we'll ever be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if you ever want to come to the place in your Christian life I'm using the word advisedly, arrived at the place in your Christian life where you have all of your needs met, manifested. It will only come as we learn patience. God's word says that it's through patience that we become people who are lacking nothing. Now, a person who is constantly lacking, constantly doesn't have this, doesn't have that, I want this, and I'm not talking about purely material things. I'm talking about many other things. Lacks peace of mind. Lacks the assurance of God's presence. Lacks faith and confidence in the work that God has called them to. That person is lacking in patience. Because patience makes us complete. Patience makes us entire. Patience makes us to the place where we don't want anything anymore. Patience is the quality that Paul had in the book of Philippians where he said, I have learned how to be content. That's what he meant. He said, I have been completed in patience. I've learned how to be content. I can abound or I can have want. I can be free, I can be in prison. But I've learned how to want for nothing. Only through patience is that going to ever happen to a Christian. And what produces patience? Trials, tribulations, testings. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Verse 12 goes right along with that.
We're here. Yeah, we'll come down to that in just a minute. That's right. That's right. Okay, now let's look at 5. If any of you lack wisdom or any other thing, specific example here is wisdom. But if anything you lack, let him ask of God. So first of all, we must ask. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now that's faith. Ask of God, who upbraideth not, but giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. But there's also a 6th verse. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's the key verse. Never waver, because wavering is exact opposite to the patience that the Holy Spirit of God wants to produce in your life. The book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. It's produced in us just like joy is, and just like peace is, just like meekness is. It's a fruit. It does not happen to you, boom, like this, like a gift. Now you can speak in tongues, boom, like that, because it's a gift that God gives. But you can't bear the fruit of patience. Immediately, instantly, you're perfected in patience, because you don't grow apples overnight. You don't grow bananas overnight. You don't grow pears overnight. It takes time for fruit to grow. And patience will grow because it is a fruit. Wavering is the exact opposite of patience, and it will destroy your faith. I mean, it will kill it. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything. Underline the word anything. Of the Lord. You see, this passage is not just talking about wisdom. It's talking about receiving from God. It's talking about living the Christian life. A man who is wavering is double-minded. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable. Unstable. What did we say patience was? Steadfast. Steadfast. The opposite of that would be?
Unstable.
You see it? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and he will not receive from God, even though he has strong faith. Now I'm going to tell you how it works. This is what happens to new Christians. And they get the word on faith. They say, oh, bless God, through faith we get everything that we need from God. By faith we get healed. I'll just use that as an example. Thank God that I see that revelation now. And so we come to God and we ask him for our healing by faith. But the symptoms don't go away. The symptoms don't go away. Our physical condition does not change. So, oh my goodness, what did I do? I did something wrong. No, we didn't do anything wrong. We just need to remain steadfast until we get it. by saying, oh my goodness, I did something wrong. That's where we missed it. That's wavering, it's double-mindedness, it's instability, and it's not patience. And if you're unstable, double-minded, and wavering, you're going to be lacking. But if you're steadfast, persevering, patient, and enduring, you're going to be complete, lacking nothing. Do you see this? You see it? Now, in living the Christian life, trials in your life and testings will produce patience. You should, if you're growing in Christ. The longer you know Jesus, the easier it should be for you to remain constant, whether you see the signal of success or not. Those of you who are believing for the salvation of a loved one, that is probably one of the most, difficult things to stand for. I'll tell you why it is difficult to stand for. Because you are constantly forced to look at the lack of an answer. You see, if you can pray for a person who is, if you can pray for somebody that you don't know very well and they live in Montana, you pray for them and you believe God for them, whatever their situation is, no matter what the circumstance is that you're believing God for, but you pray for that person and you just release it to God. You go on about doing your business. You don't ever see them. You don't ever see anybody who does see them. You don't ever hear from them. You stay fast in your faith. You stand firm in your believing. Because you're not confronted with contrary evidence every 5 minutes. But if you're believing for the salvation of your husband or your wife, or you're believing for the restoration of your kids, 9, 10, 50 times a day, you're seeing all of the evidence to the contrary. Is that right? You're constantly flooded with evidence that God didn't hear your prayer, He didn't answer your prayer, nothing's working. That's why Paul says in verse 2, very next verse, don't look at it just yet, we'll go back to it. Looking unto Jesus. See, not looking to the evidence to the contrary, looking unto Jesus. The only way that we'll ever learn how to be steadfast and stable and unwavering is if we look to Jesus instead of looking to the unanswered prayer. If we concentrate on looking at our drunk husband or our rebellious children, or our unsatisfactory whatever it is, our sore body, if we are constantly looking at that, that is the devil's way, beloved, to get you off your faith. That's the devil's way. If he can get you to look at your circumstances, that is his way, that's his technique to get you to waver. Yes, I believe God. No, he didn't do it. Oh, praise God. Thank you for my healing. Oh, Lord, how come you didn't heal me? You ever been there? All too many times, haven't I? All too many times. Looking unto Jesus. All right. Earl mentioned this 12th verse while we're still in James 1. Let's look at this. James 1 and 12. Blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptation or trial or testing. Happy is the man that holds his ground. I have out in my margin, I have the words, holds his ground. And I have a line in there to the word endureth. Every time I read that verse, that's the way it reads into my spirit. Happy is the man that holds his ground while he's being tried. Happy is the man that won't move no matter what he sees. He's got God's word and God's promise. He's prayed it and asked the Lord, and he's not going to waver. He's not going to flip-flop. Most Christians are robbed of God's promises because they don't understand this or don't operate in it, and they're constantly flip-flopping like this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, or after he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right, let's go back to Hebrews now, where we were. This is so important. I can't overemphasize it. It is not well understood in the church generally. All right, let's go back now to verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you understand that a little better now? Let's live the Christian life coupling patience with our faith. Looking unto Jesus, constantly looking to Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean to you, author and finisher of our faith? Pardon?
Producer.
The producer, okay.
The total source.
The total source. The beginning and the end. That's the way I see that. That's what's significant to me. That it was he was the one that got us started. If it wasn't for him, there would have been no faith. He was the author of it. He's the source of it. He's the producer of it. He's the author of it. He is the Alpha. And he is also the Omega. Jesus Christ is the A to Z of faith. And if he's the beginning and the end, then let's not look at anything else, because isn't anything else worth looking at? If he's the whole alphabet, then why would we look at anything else? He's the author and he's the finisher. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the A to the Z. If he got us started and he's going to finish it, then let's not fool around with anything else in the middle except him. So let's look unto Jesus. He's got everything under control, beloved. Now it may look like everything's falling apart, but only looks that way. Everything is not falling apart unless you fall apart. If you fall apart, everything will fall apart. That's right. But if you remain steadfast and endure, if you develop patience in your life, it won't fall apart, because in order for it to fall apart, Jesus would have to fall apart. How many of you believe Jesus is going to fall apart? It's not going to happen. And so look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now Paul says, now I'm going to show you something about the example that Jesus gave about living life. Over in the second chapter, he said that Jesus did not take upon himself the nature of angels, because we weren't angels. He took upon himself the nature of flesh and blood, so that he could come and do what needed to be done for other flesh and blood. And if we look at his life as a flesh and blood man, if we look at his example, we will know how to live this life with patience. How did he do it? Here's the verse that Bonnie read, verse 2. Who that is Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What did he see when he looked at the cross?
His Father.
Well, more than that, yeah. What did he see?
Beyond that.
Beyond it. He looked through it. Because of the joy that was promised him, because of the joy that was on the other side of that, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was willing to go through whatever it took to get to the other side. What was happening here was of no consequence to him, because he saw the joy that was on the other side of it, and he would do whatever it took to get there. Now, does that relate to any of you that are believing? Some of you are enduring some crosses. Some of you are enduring some crosses. Some of you got some real tough things in your life. Don't look at them. Look beyond it. Look at the joy that is set before you on the other side. And if you can't see that, look at Jesus. You can see him. sometimes when you're in the middle of the pit, you just can't see the joy on the other side. You can't perceive it. It's too far away. And your eyes are just blinded by the circumstances round about you. When you're in that kind of a spot, look at Jesus. You can sure see him. He'll take you right through. He'll take you right through. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now this next phrase is really beautiful. Despising the shame. Despising the shame. I looked up this word despising in the Greek, and it literally means ignoring. Ignoring the shame of it. He didn't even consider the shame of the cross. You know they hung him naked? We see the pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross, and we see he always has a little loincloth on. That's not the way they hung it. They stripped it. He's the Son of God. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. They spit on him. They whipped him. They bloodied his body. They slapped his face and said, "Go on, prophesy. Go on, tell us who did it." And they hung him up on the cross, and while he was hanging on the cross, they ridiculed him and mocked him and scorned him from the ground. And shamed him in a way that none of us have ever been shamed nor ever will. Is not likely. He ignored it because he could see beyond it. That's a good example. So your husband says, "I don't love you anymore and I don't care about you anymore." That's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame. That's a shame. So your kids say, "I don't care whether you live or die." That's a shame, isn't it? It hurts. I mean, it hurts bad. So nobody seems to give a flip whether you make it another day. Jesus ignored the shame. He ignored it. But look at the result. Where is he now? You see the word is, I-S? Is. Is. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wasn't concerned about what was happening to him. He ignored the shame of the cross. He was not concerned about the suffering, even though we know his flesh agonized because he sweat blood in the garden the night before. It wasn't that he was disinterested. He was more interested than anybody's ever been in anything. But he said, "Whatever is your perfect will, Father, I'll do it." And he was steadfast. For consider him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction, that word means disputing or speaking against. Jesus endured such disputing of sinners against himself. Consider Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ever felt like that? How do you feel when you faint and get weary in your mind? How do you feel?
Give up.
You give up. I don't care anymore. I just don't give a flip anymore. Oh, it's no use. I've been standing for so long and it's just not going to happen. Oh, who cares? You ever felt like that? That's what fainting and getting weary in your mind is. Now, when you begin to feel like that, Paul says, consider him. Consider Jesus. Think on him. Consider him. Because verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Anybody bled yet? You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So when you think that your situation is so awful, just consider him. Do you see good practical counsel here for how to live life? Okay, next week we're going to pick that up. I've got a few more things I want to say about that. And we're going to go back and pick up a verse out of Luke. God willing, bring that to my remembrance. That will tie in there something that Jesus was saying. And then we're going to talk next week about chastening. And I want you to see how that fits in the background that we've established this morning. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus, also for the victory of Jesus. We know that as he is, so are we now here, even in this world. We're going to have to come the same way he did. We're going to have not only faith implanted into us, which you've already done, but we're going to have patience to go along with it, to support it, to keep it from dying. We thank you, Father, for the way that you've opened up your word for us and presented it to us in a simple, clear way that it's easy for us to understand and apply to our lives. We thank you that all your word is like that, Father, that it is quick and powerful. It's alive. We thank you that we're built up in it today. In Jesus' name, amen.